That is a powerful song, is it not? Thank you, Ryan and praise team. That's the day that we look most forward to, isn't it? Everything changes then, you know. We'll see things for what they truly are and the way God intends them to be. And man, I can't wait. I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. I know you feel the same way. It's like we have this in common. But all right, let's back up. And let's talk about where we have come so far, because last week we heard the Apostle Paul say a couple things to us in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, if you have them today, let me give you a little bit of background information. Paul made this incredible statement last week when he was sharing. He was talking about the life that God is leading us to live, and he was talking about wishing that he could be with the believers in Thessalonica. He had introduced them to Jesus. He had shared the gospel with them. And then he had to leave abruptly because of the persecution that was there. And so, you know, he was endangering those that were there. His own life was endangered. So he had to leave, kind of forced out. And he so wanted to be there, but he couldn't be there. And he loved these people so much that he sent one of his proteges, Timothy, to be with them. And he said, I just can't wait to hear this report. And Timothy comes back with this great report. He said that this is what the people in Thessalonica are doing, the believers, that they are continuing in their faith and continuing in their love for God and for others. And Paul was elated about that. He was just so thrilled that that was the case. And we pointed this out last week. Paul obviously knew that there was a possibility that that wouldn't happen, right? He would not have been concerned if every single time the gospel is shared, people believe in it and then follow the Lord's will for their lives, right? There would be no concern. He'd be like, well, they're saved. We're fine. Let's move on. But there's a concern because there are a couple different tracks that we can follow. We can follow the Lord's way. We can follow our own way, even when we say that we believe in Jesus Christ. Paul's concern speaks to that, right? So at the end of that passage, after he gets this great report back from Timothy, he prays this beautiful prayer. And he prays this, I pray that this will continue to happen, that their love and that their faith will continue to grow, and that their love will overflow to others. It's a magnificent prayer. In fact, I ended last week's time together, the time that we had together, with that prayer for you, because it so resonated with me that that's my desire for you as well, that your faith will continue to grow, and that the love that you have for Christ, in Christ, will overflow outside of you toward others that God allows you to be surrounded by. So that's where we left off last week. And in hearing that and in reading that, Paul kicks off something in chapter 4, verse 1, that I think is fairly controversial based upon the things that I hear in our society today. So let's look at verse 1 together and see if you agree. Here's what he says. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, he's speaking to believers here, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you were living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. That's fairly controversial today. Right? Paul says, all right, so I got a good report back. You are overflowing in your love for others because of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Then he makes this comment that I think it is too obvious to miss, right? He tells us how we're supposed to live. He says, live to please God. Now, let me ask you, if there was a possibility that that couldn't happen, would he have told us to do that? Right? If it's guaranteed every believer is going to live a life that is pleasing to God, then why would he say that? Right? So this is kind of my point about all of this information. I'm commonly hearing people say it really doesn't matter because you're forgiven. Right? Your life, with the things that you do, listen, the mistakes that you make, the times that you pursue the Lord as well as the times that you don't so much, they really don't matter because you're saved. Right? So you're destined for heaven. Well, then that would make no sense what he just said. What he just told us to do, live lives that are pleasing to God. Well, that makes no sense if we're not to pursue that, right? I would ask you this question. Why does James say in James 2:17 that faith without action is dead? If it doesn't matter, right? If it doesn't matter how we live, then why does James say, you know what, to be honest with you, if you got faith and you don't got action, it's dead. It's dead faith. It's useless faith. Why would Paul tell us in Ephesians 5:10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Why would he say that if it wasn't God's desire for you and I to pursue a life that is pleasing to God? And which means that there would be a chance that we would not be pleasing to God should we not choose to pursue that way. You see this theme commonly spread throughout Scripture. In fact, Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, apparently, the believers in Thessalonica, they were doing that, right? If you look in some commentaries, one said something like this. I love this phrase, that they were successfully seeking supernatural living for that is pleasing to God, right? I love that thought, that we can actually pursue this life in Christ that will be pleasing to God. Because to me, it really makes sense to understand that there's a purpose behind all of that, that results in lives that are pleasing to him, right? And Paul says, listen, you guys are doing that. He's talking to the believers in Thessalonica. You're doing this really, really well. Notice he doesn't say, so just take a rest or kick back and relax. No, he goes on to say in verse 1, we ask you and urge you to do this more and more. Paul is just kind of saying, listen, keep doing this. Keep pressing on. Keep pursuing this life that's pleasing to God, right? You're doing great. Keep it up, because God's pleased with that. It's honoring and it's glorifying to him. And the funny thing about that is Paul is telling them something that he himself is, he's already doing this. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3 verses 12 through 14. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's like as long as I'm walking this earth, as long as I'm breathing and upright on the planet that God's placed me on right now, I'm going to pursue a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And it's going to be ongoing. I'm going to open the door of possibility to pleasing God more tomorrow than I do today, and so on. And throughout every day that I journey, I have an opportunity to become more like Jesus Christ than the way that I acted like him or honored and lived like him yesterday. Forgetting what I did yesterday, today's a new day, and I'm going to press on to this high calling that God's given me as a believer in Christ. And let me just explain this to you. That's not just exclusively Paul's goal. That's Paul's goal for you. That's Christ's goal for you, that you will continue to pursue and press on to this high calling that God has for you in Christ Jesus as a believer and passionate follower of him. Right? Do you ever wonder, despite the fact that God knew that not everyone would respond well to this, right? He still made us. Like, do you ever wonder that? It's like, well, wait a minute, God, did you know that there'll be tons of people who would reject you? You created them and they will reject you as a God. Did you ever stop and think for a second, like how many people they were created by God. Everybody's been created by God. And yet there will be people that you created, God, that will say, oh yeah, yeah, I believe in you, and not pursue his will or his way for their lives. Do you ever stop and think about that? So you got a group of people who will totally reject him. You got a group of people who will say they believe in him and not pursue the life that he would have them to live. And then you got people who are actually living the life that God has called them to live, right? And yet, despite the fact that, I don't know if it's equal or not, but two-thirds of the people who he created would not fulfill the plan that God has for their lives, he still created us. David had thought about this. He says in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place," he's like, those things are amazing, God. "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Why would God make human beings that would totally reject him or say that they love him and know him, but not live a life conducive to that? And only a few, according to scripture, that would actually pursue the things that are pleasing to God, right? Well, I've got a few suggestions to offer you that I want you to consider in understanding this better. First of all, he did not create us because he needs us, right? In fact, he says in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands," right? He doesn't live in temples built by human hands. Keep that in mind, because he built you, and you're his living temple, right? "He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." God doesn't need us to believe in him. God doesn't need us to serve him. And he didn't make us because he was desperate or lonely, right? Long before we were ever here, God the Father already had perfect companionship with God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, right? But keep this in mind. He made you and I to be like him or them. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." He didn't make us because he needed us, his ego, to be fed. It's not like God made us to satisfy some craving to be worshiped by people. God is totally secure in who he is, with or without us. But he did make us to become more like him. Right? His goal with our lives is to be like him. And despite not needing us, think about this. He still decided to create us anyway. And he created us with a purpose. Listen to what Paul teaches us in Colossians 1, verses 16 through 17. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him," and notice these two words, "for him." All things were created for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God created you and I for him, according to verse 16. And you're about to see that he knew us and he created us with a specific plan in mind, with a specific purpose in mind. And that's why you are in the place that you are in this morning, right? And he knew that before you ever came to be. Listen to what Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 9. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said," this is Jeremiah, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah had reasons, really excuses, for not being the person that God planned and purposed him to be, and not pursuing the place that God would have him to serve him in, right? He had excuses, like you and I may have excuses, for not doing the things that God already knew he wanted us to do before he ever formed us or fashioned us the way that he did. And yet, just as Jeremiah discovered that this was the plan and the purpose for his life and the place that God placed him in, so too do I pray that you'll discover that you are not an accident, that God made you with a plan and a purpose in mind, and he placed you where you are today, not just to be here at Wildwood Baptist Church, but to be wherever you live in the neighborhood that you live in, to be at the job that you are serving him in right now, so that you may be like him and others may know him because of the person that he's made you to be, right? He'll place the words in your mouth just as he placed the words in Jeremiah's mouth as well. Now, God created us with a plan and a purpose and a place in mind. And if you remember nothing else, just remember this, that the reason that you're here today and the reason that you're where you live and doing the things that you're doing right now is because God destined for that to happen. He knew that beforehand. Keep this in mind. You still were created with an eternal picture in mind. The reason this is so valuable is because you and I will struggle in understanding the plan and the purpose and the place in our lives today if we don't look forward to his plan and his purpose in this place tomorrow, right? This place called heaven. See, everything we do contributes or potentially contributes to the kingdom that we are destined to spend the rest of our eternity in if you're a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ, right? So everything we do right now has a purpose that may not make a whole lot of sense now, but it does contribute to the kingdom living that will be in our future. And that's one of the important perspectives that I would suggest that you understand. God has incorporated in our lives a desire for everyone to be saved, for everyone to know him, right? Again, I hear arguments against that. And I just go to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:3-4. He says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." Right? If the Bible tells us that God would have everyone to know Christ as his Savior, think of the number of people that God is wanting to know Jesus that you're surrounded by in your day-to-day living, right? He wants them to come to know the Jesus that you know today. So God wants you to be saved. God wants his plan and his purpose and his place to be lived out in your lifetime here on this earth. And God does not want to have people spend an eternity separated from him, those very people that he created. That leads us to what Paul is teaching the church in Thessalonica, and now us this morning in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen to what he says. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Now, that word sanctified, if you go to the Greek word, it is hagiosmos. That word hagiosmos, it actually means to be set apart, right? It's a process of being made and becoming holy, right? You've been consecrated for this. You've been set apart for this. It is such an incredibly powerful word, because what God is saying is that when you were in this cluster of people at one point, I actually formed and fashioned you to be set apart, to be part of this group of people, to serve me in a way that's honoring and glorifying to me, but also that will lead others in that group to know who I am more fully. Right? That's part of our purpose together. That's why he's put us in this place. And that is his ultimate plan for our lives while we're still here. You and I will look at this passage in Jeremiah and we'll go, "Well, that's Jeremiah. I mean, he's this prophet. God didn't call me to be a prophet. God didn't put those words in my mouth." And we get into this kind of a mental ascent that really God doesn't have those great plans in store for me in my life. And throughout the Bible, you'll see that is not true, that just as God had a plan for Jeremiah, God has a plan for you. Just as there was a purpose for Jeremiah's life, there's a purpose for your life as well. In fact, David arrived at that place as well in a passage of scripture that my wife claims as her very favorite. Psalm 139. Listen to what he says in verses 13 through 16. David says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." David believes that before he ever existed, God's eternal plan and purpose was already set in place. And God knitted him together, just as he knitted you together in your mother's womb, to do the very things that he created us to do together. Keep in mind, what God makes, which includes you and I, they are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, right? God does not make junk. It's hard to imagine how God can know us before we ever came to be. And part of him knowing us comes with giving you a place. You're in the place that you're in because God predestined you to be there, right? He knew that you were going to be there before you ever arrived at where you are today. There's a plan in place for your life. God knew that plan when he formed you and created you. There's a purpose that you will fulfill. And wait till you hear this. The purpose that God has for you is as uniquely for you as he has uniquely formed you to be. Right? Look around. There is no one in this room that looks exactly like you. There's no one in this room that is destined to do the exact same thing as you are destined to do, because God's made you with a plan and a purpose in mind when he formed you in your mother's womb. It's hard to imagine this, so I'm going to use an illustration. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but my wife Cindy is out of town this weekend, and so I raided her kitchen. And I'm just going to ask you, I used this morning. Y'all know what this is? Can you see it? Yeah, so it's a grater. A grater can be used for a lot of different things. One of the things I discovered this morning is it really makes great messes. But that's not the sole purpose behind a grater. I have never in my life used a grater before, so I actually had to figure it out this morning. But I brought something to grate to show you what it does. So I figured this out this morning in chapel service. You put this down. Now watch this. You can actually do this. Is that the right way? Yeah. Am I on the right side? Let's do it this way. How about this way? Is that better? Yeah, you all know. Look. Now here's the cool thing about this. Watch this. You can use the top and it grates big pieces. How cool is that? Or you can use the bottom and it can grate little pieces, like it's multifunctional, and it has some doojiggy in the middle that I have no idea how to use. But is that not cool? So that's what a grater does. So I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I've seen it in my kitchen, but I had no idea that this was the plan and purpose of this grater. Let me show you something else here. This is really cool. Y'all know what this is? This is awesome. Like, watch this. This is so cool. So, you know, back in the day, it was not this easy. But, like, you can take an apple. Watch this. That is so cool. The thing about it is, like, we used to have to spend a long time getting it to do that. And now you got one device that will do this. Now here's the point of that. Sometimes we'll look at that and we'll like, well, I want to be that. That is so cool. But you were created to be this. Right? And sometimes we'll look at this and we'll like, yeah, but that's multifunctional. Like, this does one thing. This does a couple different things. I want to be that. I don't want to be that. But you were created to be that. You were created to do that. Which one is more important? Neither. Right? They're equally important. I guess you could say this is greater. The point being, both of these have a plan and a purpose for them, right? So do you. Neither one is more or less important. They are both equally important. And that's the way that God has formed and fashioned you. If you can grasp the fact that the plan and the purpose that God has for you is equal to anyone else in this room and equal to anyone that you read about in the Bible, listen, does that not promote a very positive perspective about what your future holds? Right? God wants to use you like he used Jeremiah. God wants to use you like he used David. God wants to use you like your favorite preacher or your favorite musician or your favorite praise leader. God wants to use you in great and amazing ways because the same Holy Spirit that lives in them lives in you. And he created you with that plan and that purpose. So we have to aspire to live lives that are pleasing to God by pursuing the plan and the purpose that he has for us, right? There are so many distractions in this world that keep us from doing that, right? Like you and I will say, well, you know, I do have this job. I do have these other things that I've got to do. And you do, and they're important. But nothing's more important than pursuing the plan and the purpose that God has for you. And nothing is more rewarding than that either. God will use you in great and amazing ways when you choose to follow him and to set aside your life to fulfill the plan and the purpose that he's already destined you for. God does not treat you like a puppet. Do you know that? Like, God does not make you great. He doesn't make you slice. He says, I've made you to be a grader. I've made you to be a slicer. I've made you to be a prophet. I've made you to be a teacher. I've made you to be a pastor. I've made you to be an evangelist. I've made you to be these things. Now, do you want to be these things? Because if you pursue these things, you will know my peace. You will know my power. You will lead a life that's pleasing to me. Guess why? Because I made you to do these things. That's the plan that I have for your life. Just as there are things that God wants you to pursue, take note of this. There are things that he does not want you to pursue as well. Listen to what he says in the rest of verse 3 through verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Again, keep that in mind. Set apart. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. This is the best way that I can explain it. There is something that I refer to as positional sanctification. Positional sanctification is you are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith and trust in him. So you are in the position of being a saved person. You're saved, right? You are saved because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and because of what Jesus did on the cross. There's nothing that you can do to earn that. There's nothing you can do to work towards that, right? You are saved by grace alone. Through your faith in who Jesus is and what he's already done for you, right? But once you are in that position of sanctification, then there is a practical, progressive sanctification that you go through in becoming more like Jesus Christ, right? And it's ongoing. It's kind of never ending. Like today, the person that you are today is just one step shy of who you can be tomorrow. And the day after that is one step shy of who you're becoming as you become more and more like Jesus Christ. And I can't explain it in any other way than this. Every day is a new day to live a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Every day is an opportunity for you and I to say, I'm going to give you a little bit more of my life. I'm going to give you a little bit more of my focus. I want what you want a little bit more today than I did yesterday. And you grow in your understanding, not just of who God truly is, because you will grow in that, but you'll grow in your understanding of who he wants to be through you. And that will be incredibly rewarding and incredibly exciting, but it'll also be very challenging. Because in order to do the things that God would have you to do, you'll have to set other things aside. You'll have to prioritize the things that God's leading you to do over the things that you yourself want to do, or even things that people tell you that you need to do. That's the challenging part of that. There's not room for both. You can't continue to pursue the things that others tell you to or that you want to pursue and pursue the things that God is telling you to do if they're different, right? So we've got to follow God's leading in all of this. And there are consequences when you don't do that, especially when you sin. Listen to the words that Paul teaches believers in verse 6. He says, the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. I have to believe that you've heard someone tell you that sinners do not have consequences, or believers have do not have consequences for their sin. I have to believe that you've heard that somewhere. I hear that so often. Well, then what do you do with what Paul just said? There are consequences for sins that believers commit because it's not God's perfect plan for you. And he loves you too much to wallow in the sin that he's allowed you to be freed from any longer, right? So he's specifically here addressing sexual sin. And I just want to say this to you this morning because it's one of the biggest temptations that existed back then. And it's one of the biggest temptations that we struggle with now. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, it continues to pursue and haunt believers in their life. So keep this in mind. We are called by God to remain sexually pure. Right? We're called by God to remain sexually pure in thought, in word, and in deed. Right? You're not to think about it, you're not to talk about it, and you're not to pursue it. Because if you do, there will be consequences. I think the biggest consequence that comes with sin, especially sexual sin, is God says, I'm not honored and glorified by that. So here's one case where I can't use you, and you can't do both. You can't honor me in one area of your life and sin against me in another area of your life and me be able to use you in great and amazing ways, right? So that's why I just say to you, make sure that you remain sexually pure. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Picture it this way. When you are enticed and drawn into a sexually sinful situation, do you recognize the fact that you take the Holy Spirit with you into that situation? Right? The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is being introduced and enticed by sin that he can have no part of and no part in. And you're introducing him to that, right? That picture in your mind is terrible, right? Why would we take God into that kind of environment and that kind of activity? But it doesn't even stop there. You're not only sinning against God. Notice what Paul says here. He says, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. He's saying that when you sin, you bring those that are around you into that sin as well. Right? I mean, you're introducing them to the person who now lives in sin, and that impacts and affects them. If you could go live on an island and be totally isolated, I guess that wouldn't be true. But you know the saying that goes, no man is an island, right? That's just not the way God's made you. Everyone has someone whose life is impacted by our lives, the way that we live, right? We impact other people's lives around us. And so Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We often look at that as meaning, you know, because if you die in your sins, you're going to die. But it's kind of like the picture that we see of seeds being planted. If you plant an apple seed, will corn come up? No. An apple will come up or not come up. But you're not going to get something that you didn't plant. So it is true with sin. When you plant sin, listen, something dies from it. When you plant sin, something dies because sin leads to death. And when we sin, when we habitually sin in our lives, maybe the fruitfulness that God intends for our life, it dies in us. The impact that we can make in lives around us, it dies, right? You can either be a blessing or you can be a hindrance to those that are around you. And sin can make the difference. Numbers 32:23 says, "But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will be found out." God sees it all, right? There's not a single thing that you do in secret or privately that God doesn't know, right? But the fact of the matter is God calls that out sometimes and he makes it known to those around us. And when you sin as a believer, we're not even talking about believers here. We're talking about non-believers. We're talking about believers here. When you sin as a believer, you introduce that sin to your neighborhood, to your family, to your friends, to your church environment. Right? You're hindering the reputation of Jesus Christ when you succumb to the sin that Christ set you free from. The power of the Holy Spirit offers you strength and discernment not to sin any longer, even though all of us will fall from time to time. You see, sin kept secret produces guilt. It is impossible for a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ to not feel guilt when they sin against God, because God's wired you that way. It's that sin that he sent his son to die for on that cross, in the heinous way that he was crucified, so that we can be set free from that, right? So, for example, a husband that is either having an affair with another person or thinking about having an affair with another person or talking about having an affair with another person, all of a sudden, he sees his wife differently. He treats her differently because of the guilt that resonates within him, right? And that relationship becomes hindered. It's not as strong as it was before the husband or either spouse even considers doing something like that against the person that they have committed to becoming one with, right? The consequences of this private sin is potentially devastating to that relationship, just as it's devastating to your relationship with Christ. But here's a positive principle to consider when it comes to secret sins. Think about this. Matthew 6:6 tells us, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." You see, God sees everything that's done in secret. Right, we just read that. But he rewards things that you do in secret as well. Well, if that's true, if God rewards things that you do in secret, does God not punish those things that you do in secret as well? And aren't there consequences that he will follow through with? Just as he rewards pleasing things to himself, he will punish those things that are not pleasing to him as well. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "For everything belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die." And he may not be speaking here specifically about physical death. He may be speaking more about spiritual death. Your relationship with Christ is hindered when you pursue sin. The soul of a person is what dies, right? So a person who lives in habitual sin goes without the benefit of experiencing the new life. A born-again child of God, the one who has accepted Jesus as Savior and following him as Lord, there is a standard of conduct, both privately as well as publicly. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Right? A born-again believer has a God-given drive and desire and destiny to live a godly, glorifying life. And even though there are times when we fail and fall, God has made provision for us to be in fellowship with him. He has promised this in 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So are your sins forgiven if you forget to confess them? I believe they are. I believe Christ died for the sins that you've committed in the past, in the present, as well as in the future, whether you confess them or not. Then why confess them? Because when you confess sin, you tell God, I see these sins through your eyes. I see them to be what they really are. This is something that is not for you. This is against you. This is something that you do not want to be part of my life. So God, give me the strength to walk away. We came up with this saying that I hope will encourage you this morning if you're struggling with sin. When you sin, confess and begin the new life again. Right? You can do that. It's three easy steps. When you recognize sin for what it is, then confess it to God. God, that was sin, and I'm sorry for that sin, and would you lead me in the opposite direction? That's repentance, right? Would you lead me in the opposite direction of what I just did? Then you begin the new life that Christ died for you to live, right? That's the purpose behind all that. So Paul brings the believer in Thessalonica right back to why we do what we do for the Lord, because we love God. And because we love God, then we love others. Listen to the way he concludes this chapter in verses 9 through 12. He says, or this section of the chapter. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family through Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do, watch this, so more and more. Do so more and more. Keep doing what you're doing, only do it more, right? And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. And when I first read this, I could hear my mother's voice. Right. She used to say to me, Rick, I want you to treat everyone well and with respect. Right. She was one who told me, I want you to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and be polite, be kind, be gracious, be caring to those around you. She embraced the fact that God actually had us with a plan in mind and a purpose in mind. And that's why we were in the places that we were. She taught me those things, right? And notice that there isn't a time that you vacate that kind of mindset, right? Paul says, do so more and more, more and more, more and more. Keep pouring it on. Keep loving people the way that God has loved you as you discover the depth of the love that he has for you. And the next part that he says, it may be a little confusing, so we've broken it down. Let's read it again. Verses 11 and 12. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Essentially, Paul gives us a list of three do's and don'ts. The first thing he says is don't live to seek the attention or approval of others, right? That can mess you up. Live lives that are pleasing to God, right? Pursue pleasing God with your life. Here's the second thing that he says. Don't butt in on everyone else's business, right? Don't be a busybody. You live your life quietly and focus on God's plan, purpose, and place for your life, because that's the way that God will use you best. And the third one is a do. Be willing to make sacrifices that will help others in times of need, because that's true love. The most rewarding thing that you will ever do in this lifetime is help another. Right? Once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are on the road of redeeming other people in Christ's name. So I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team to join me on stage. And we're going to wrap things up here. I want to offer you a passage that I was reading before I came on stage this morning. It's John 15:13. This is what Jesus says. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for another. And in some translations of the Bible, it says for a friend. You know, that's what Jesus did for you. He laid down his life for you. And if you read on in that passage, I think it's verse 15 that says he no longer calls you a servant. He calls you a friend. Jesus laid down his life for you because you are his friend. And what Jesus empowers you to do now is to lay down your life for him so that you can love and serve others the way that he did. One of the best ways that that can happen is when you recognize the power of the Holy Spirit that is living within every believer and leading us to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. That's his plan, his purpose, and his place for you right here, right now. So would you stand with me this morning as we get ready to let you go to your Fusion classes? Can I make a suggestion to you today? There may be something lingering in your spirit that's hindering your walk with the Lord. Maybe you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you want the whole enchilada, right? You want your sins to be forgiven, and you want to begin this journey, this new life with Jesus Christ. It's simply done by admitting that you're a sinner, confessing those sins to the Lord, and saying, Jesus, I believe in you. Please come into my life and take control. I'm giving my life to you just as you gave your life to me. If you've done that already and yet you find yourself in the grips of some sin, some challenging circumstances right now, today may be the day that you'll be set free of those things simply by confessing them to the Lord and asking God to move in those empty, dark places so that his glorious light can get rid of those empty, dark spaces that exist there. Maybe today you're struggling just because there is the weight and the pressure of the world on you, right? Jesus Christ died so that you not only may be saved, but so that you too may live a life that's honoring and glorifying to him. And you are more than a conqueror in Christ. You see, God gives you a life of victory over the circumstances that you face in this lifetime. When you fix your eyes upon the author and the perfecter of your faith, right? He, for the joy set before him, right? He endured some suffering. He endured the cross. He scorned that shame. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He's got a spot reserved for you right beside him. Right? Keep that in mind. Keep that eternal perspective in mind. I'm going to be down here in the front. I would be honored to pray for you. I'll have deacons on my right and my left. They too would be honored to pray for you. Let's do business with the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit that's speaking to us today. If you want to bow to him at this altar is open. If you want to privately go to him, you can do this on bended knee. But let's not leave here unchanged. Let's allow God's Spirit to work in us in such a way that the person that we came in as is different from the person that we leave as this morning. As the Holy Spirit does his work, let's sing this last song together.